But even getting to this part of the morning, I recognize just how many little items that if I hadn't written them down, I would have totally forgotten. I don't know if it's a thing of age, but or if it's just life has got more complex. But I find that more and more I need to have things written down to remind me. And there was a day when I first started in ministry when I didn't need a to-do list. I didn't need an agenda. I didn't need a calendar. I could remember everything that was going on. My appointments, didn't have a lot of them, but I could remember everything I needed to do. Until there's one Sunday morning, and this is back when I was in children's ministry, and I was in the hall talking to one of my key volunteers, and she had something she wanted me to do that week. And so I said, "Yep, Susan, I got it. I'm all over it." And she says, "No, write that down." And I was like, "What do you mean write it down?" She says, "No, if you don't write it down, you will forget." So apparently I thought I was good at remembering things, but Susan had seen that I had forgotten some things. And so she pointed out for me that morning that I needed something to help me to remember to do something. And anyone else like that? Without your to-do list, are you lost? Yeah. See, the problem is as we begin to forget to remember things, that really causes even more forgetfulness. Like we begin to forget something and it sort of passes out of our mind. If we don't intentionally spend time thinking about it, it becomes a distant memory. And that can start to change our attitude towards what we're doing. This could even happen in very important parts of our lives. It can make us forget the significance of what it is we are supposed to do. And we begin to take for granted that which we've been given. And then we forget how that thing we've forgotten, we forget how that will play out in the future. But here's the thing, there's hope. Like Jesus knew we were going to be a people who would be easily forgetful, that we would forget to do certain things. And so he's provided us with a way, and we're looking at that this morning, provide us with a way to remember. And how he introduces this, if you want to open your Bible to Matthew 26, he wants us to remember something very significant, a very particular and significant day, and that's Good Friday. See, he's not just setting us up here, though, for us to remember what he has done for us, right, dying on the cross. He wants to let us know and give us hope about what the future will look like. Matthew 26, we're going to start in verse 17. And let me read this for you. "Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' He said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after the other, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Here we are on the Thursday of the Holy Week. As we've been working through this week, through these last weeks, and we're looking ahead to Easter, which is coming up rather quick. We're looking and seeing how Jesus moved through this week with his disciples and the different events that take place. And here we have Jesus, this is Thursday, right? Sometimes called Maundy Thursday, which sounds like Monday Thursday. Sounds like a good work week. Maundy Thursday. Well, really, what is it? It's the Friday evening for the Jews, right? Because the Jewish calendar, their day is evening, then morning, not morning and evening like we have. And here they are coming together to celebrate this annual feast, this Passover. And they were going to celebrate as usual, Or so the disciples thought. In the midst of this, Jesus changes things up again, instituting what we now call the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table or communion. And he's doing this within the context of this very important feast. And this idea of remembering to remember got me thinking this week and remembering my earliest days. And I remember as a small child getting ready for church in the morning, and I would have worn like a suit to church. And there's a picture of me, like maybe 2 years old, in like this plaid red and blue thing that would fit right in with the 70s, which is when I was born. But I remember going to church early on Sunday morning. And as I walk in, it'd be a room smaller than this, but we'd walk in and it'd be very somber and quiet. And in the middle of the room was a table. And then all of our chairs were set up around that table, facing the table. And on the table was a loaf of bread and two cups of what looked like grape juice or wine. And I knew that every Sunday morning we were going to come into this room, this place, and it was going to be very somber and memorable. It's a time of remembrance. And throughout that service, which we called the breaking of bread service, I know some of you have experienced this, the breaking of bread service, throughout it, different men would stand up and give a verse and talk about it a little bit. Other men would stand up and give a prayer. Some would give a song from the Sankey hymn book, right, with no instruments. And then at a certain point in the service, someone would stand up and they'd go to that table and they'd pray for the bread and they'd pass it around and all the adults would partake of the bread. And then someone else would stand and give a prayer for the cup and the two cups and they'd be passed around and they would be shared. This was the experience of every Sunday morning for me. I was little. I didn't really understand all the nuance of what was happening, but I knew it was important. I knew it was a significant thing for us to be doing. And as I've grown, I've understood it more and more as I look back on that breaking of bread service, just how meaningful it is. And how we don't want our time around the Lord's table to be something we just tack on to the end of a service. We want it to be something that actually has significance and is meaningful for us. For that church, for our church growing up, it was a weekly celebration. But here we have Jesus in our passage celebrating an annual celebration with the disciples. Right? Verse 17, now on the first day of unleavened bread. The first day of unleavened bread. So unleavened bread is one of the festivals that God had put aside for his people. And now sometimes you'll hear Feast of Unleavened Bread and it means Passover, the Passover meal and the feast, the 7 days. Sometimes they'll call it just Passover, meaning just the meal. Sometimes they'll say it's Passover, and they'll mean the meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You get the idea that there's different ways of describing this. But really, it's the Passover meal, which we're reading about today, and then 7 days of celebration, of feasting. There's holy gatherings. The first and the seventh day are considered days of Sabbath, of rest. There'll be daily burnt offerings happening during this celebration. So here they are, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the disciples come to Jesus saying, where will you have us prepare for the Passover? In Matthew's gospel, he says here, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Luke gives us a little bit more detail into what happens. He actually says to them, go into the city and you'll see a man carrying a jug of water. All right? Follow the man with the water to his house and say to the master of the house, my time is at hand. And so we know the disciples went and found this man just as Jesus had said. And it's interesting, he says, my time is at hand. Throughout his ministry, he said a few times, like, it's not my time yet. Even at his very first miracle, which was the turning of water into wine at the wedding, he said to his mother, my time hasn't come for this yet. Yet he still took the orders or took direction from his mom. Or in John 7, he said to his disciples, it's not my time yet to go to the Feast of Booths because I don't want to go and be arrested now. It's not my time yet. And yet we know that he actually ended up going to the Feast of Booths sort of secretly and quietly. And this would have been, that would have been about 6 months earlier. But here we are now, he says to them, my time has come. My time has come. I've told you about this, he says, just like I've told you. Well, remember that in Luke, we read that Jesus says this in Luke 9:51 that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. So as he was in his ministry, there's a point where he said, this is the turning point. It's not been my time. My time is not yet. Then it becomes, my time is at hand. It's coming. And he turns his face to Jerusalem. This is when he sets off for Jerusalem. And he comes and he spends this week here, this week preparing for the crucifixion. And it says the disciples went and prepared the Passover. So the Passover happens on the 14th of Nisan, which in our calendars in between sort of March and April, this time frame right now we're in. In fact, Passover this year will be April the 12th, which is next Saturday. The difference is the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar, and our calendar is a solar calendar, if that means anything to you. But anyways, Passover is celebrated every year on the 14th of Nisan. And so on the 10th, which was the Sunday, right, they chose their spotless lamb, the Jews would. They had to go and buy or choose which lamb was the spotless one and keep it for that week to make sure it actually was without blemish. Preparations meant that through that week they were cleansing the house of leaven. They were getting rid of any yeast that would be found in the house. For some, it meant a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and ritual cleansings, lots of preparations. They had to find the right food, right? The matzah, the bitter herbs, the lamb, and in later days of the Passover, 4 cups of wine. And then during that, they would actually recite the Hallel Psalms. Thanks, Derek, for finding that for me. Research assistant, associate pastor. But they would sing these hymns, these celebratory hymns to God during their Passover. And one thing I want us to recognize is celebrating the Passover required preparation, right? The Lord made it very clear to his people that there were expectations in how they were going to celebrate Passover. Celebrating the Passover required preparation. And really, that preparation is part of the value of celebrating the Passover, right? You think back to the very first Passover. We find the Jews or the Israelites are in slavery in Egypt. And have been for 400 years. And the Lord is going to redeem them. They've heard that tonight's the night. We are going to go. The Lord's going to release us from this slavery. And he gives them very specific instructions. He says, find that spotless lamb. You have to sacrifice it, kill it. And you have to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel so that when the angel of death flies over, it'll pass over your house. More instructions there. You had to eat this whole lamb. You had to finish it because we were going to be running and leaving in the middle of the night. And there was no time for your bread to rise. This is where the unleavened comes from. You can imagine a home there in Egypt as they were living there. A young family and a young child can smell the roasting lamb. And knowing that they're going to eat it, the night's silent except for the distant cries of the Egyptian families. And the young boy may look to his father and say, why did this little lamb have to die? Why do we have to kill it? And the dad saying, well, the lamb has taken our place. Without its blood, the firstborn in the house would die. So the innocent lamb dies so us, the guilty, can live. And he points to the blood-stained doors. This is a sign for God to pass over our house, right? The salvation came through the blood. And without it, judgment came to those households who didn't do it. And then the child may look up and say, well, why do we have to eat all of the roasted lamb? See, the meal's not just about being spared from death, but it's about belonging to God. See, tomorrow they need to leave Egypt and start this new life. Maybe there's one more question, like, will we always do this? And the dad will say, yeah, this is a lasting command. We will remember this. We will remember to remember this. And really, it's a hint to a future fulfillment. One day, he might say, the Lord himself will provide the lamb. Not just for this one night, but forever. The contrast was like inside versus outside that house. Inside, under the blood, there is peace. Outside of that house where there is no blood, there is judgment and there is death. Those first celebratory Israelites were careful to prepare themselves for what was going to happen that night. The same is true for Jesus' disciples here. They want to carefully prepare for the Passover as they spend time remembering that first Passover. Celebrating the Passover required preparation. But then the time comes for them to gather actually in the upper room to celebrate this meal. And from Luke's telling, again, we recognize there's some things happening, there's some distractions happening amongst the disciples. They're kind of talking and bickering together about their status. Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus kind of turns their little conversation on its head. And not by telling them who it is going to be the greatest, but by saying to them, one of you is going to betray me. Verse 20. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were sorrowful and began to say one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." It's almost like in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is making like a passing comment, right? They're coming into the upper room to have their dinner, and Jesus happens just to say, "Hey guys, by the way, one of you is going to betray me." But in the midst of all this debate and conversation about the greatest, it would have been like, you know, you almost hear that scratching record sound that brings something to a stop, right? Or tires screeching to a halt. It would have changed the feeling of that room in a moment. And you can understand, these disciples have spent these 3 years with Jesus, and now one of them's going to betray him? How could that be? And they're all like, is it me? Like, am I the one? They weren't even sure. And so Jesus says, it's the one who dips his hand in the bowl with me. And Judas says, is it I? Jesus doesn't confirm nor deny it, but he says, you have said so. Judas had already done the work he was going to do. He'd already betrayed Jesus. But the betrayal is about to happen after dinner. Imagine the inner monologue within the disciples' heads and their minds going throughout that evening. They were distracted before about this conversation about the greatest, and now they're distracted about this betrayal. What does it mean that Judas is going to betray Jesus? They didn't know what was coming. We read this story knowing what happens in the next chapters. They didn't know. But in the midst of that distraction, the meal continues on. Jesus continues to lead them through the Passover Seder, recalling the way Yahweh had released and saved his people from slavery, and how one day he would send a Redeemer to make it all right again. And then something sounded different. Something wasn't as it usually was. You can see the disciples' minds going again. Jesus changes the description of a couple of items, right? See verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus takes this bread, which is a part of the Passover meal. But this time he says, "This is my body." I mean, in the Passover, the matzah recalls the haste of having to run. Right? They didn't have time for their bread to rise with yeast, and so they had to cook it unleavened. It's a reminder of their escape out of slavery. He takes the cup of wine, which probably wasn't part of the, we don't have a record of it being part of the original Passover, but it came throughout the years. He says, "This is my blood." Like in that old covenant, it was the blood of the sacrifice, of that lamb that would atone for the sins that had been committed. He says, "This is a cup, this fruit of the vine." Jesus says, "This is my blood." It symbolizes his blood. This old covenant that he's talking about, this is the conditional agreement that God had made with his people. He had made that through Moses, establishing laws and ceremonies which separated them from the other nations. It defined what sin was for them, but it also showcased God's forgiveness through the sacrifice. And they knew that a new covenant was coming. Jeremiah 31 prophesies this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The Jews of the first century knew there was a new covenant coming. The disciples just didn't know it was happening right in front of them. And like I said, these cups, there are actually four cups in a Passover meal. And these four cups weren't really necessarily part of that original meal, but as time went on, they were added. And it's based on Exodus chapter 6. In Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7, there's four phrases given that they want to remember with these four cups, right? The first thing is, he says, "I will bring you out." This is God, Yahweh, God talking to his people. "I will bring you out." The second one is this, "I will deliver you." The third is, "I will redeem you." And the fourth is, "I will take you to be my people." These four cups are the sanctification cup, the deliverance cup, the redemption cup, and the praise cup. So Jesus is actually, we understand this is Jesus using that redemption cup, the third cup in the meal, to say, "This is my blood." He is the Redeemer. And he says this is for forgiveness of sins. I mean, the new covenant is based entirely on Jesus' death on the cross. It's his blood, not the blood of the lamb. He is the lamb that's going to take away any sin. It's not going to be any repeated sacrifices. It's not going to be necessary. No kind of work on our part. Strictly the work of Christ on the cross. And then he says something here at the end of this. "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This is where he gives us the hope for the future. He says, on that day, right? That day, meaning future. "I'm going to eat and drink this with you," right? There's hope for the disciples. There's hope for us that one day we will get to sit down and have this meal with Jesus in the Father's kingdom. They're celebrating this remembrance meal, looking back to what the Lord had done for the people in their deliverance from Egypt. But Jesus says, we need to look ahead still, because someday we are going to be sitting together in the kingdom and we will celebrate this meal together. And I believe that will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19. "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." Her bride, that's us, the church. "It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." One day we're going to celebrate together the marriage supper of the Lamb. So Jesus took these elements of the Passover meal and he gave them new significance. And what he's done, he's given us this new significance, and he's told us to remember him through this. And as I was studying this week, my mind went to this sort of continuum of how the Passover changed from a Passover meal to the communion meal. The first Passover, if you think about it, really was looking ahead to the immediate salvation that they were going to experience, the deliverance they were going to have from slavery. And as time went on, as they were instructed to keep celebrating this Passover, the subsequent Passovers, they were looking back at that salvation from slavery, but also starting to look ahead to the coming promised Messiah. And they would have celebrated these Passovers over those hundreds of years until we come to the Last Supper, the one we're looking at this morning, when Jesus and his disciples are celebrating the Passover, and the guys thought this was just the same as we've always done. It's a good thing we're going to celebrate and remember and look ahead to when Messiah will be with us. So the difference is they were celebrating and remembering this with the Messiah in front of them. In the coming days, Jesus would be crucified the next day. And then on Sunday, praise God, he rose again. He's not dead. He didn't stay dead. But he was the ultimate sacrificial lamb slain once for all. No longer do we need to go and find that perfect spotless lamb and sacrifice it. Because Jesus is that ultimate sacrifice. And from there we see Jesus instituting for us this idea of the Lord's Supper, this idea of communion, where we now look back at the work of Christ on the cross, his body, his blood, the bread and the cup. We also look ahead to the day when we will be able to eat it with him in eternity. Because someday Jesus is going to come back. He's going to return for his church and take us to be with him. And then we will celebrate communion with him face to face. Is that not an exciting thought? An opportunity for us to sit and do this with our Savior face to face. The Apostle Paul is the one that we often look to during a time of communion. If you want to turn your pages over to 1 Corinthians 11. In this chapter, he's inviting the Corinthian church to remember what Jesus has done. Remember through the Lord's table. See, what Jesus was saying didn't make a whole lot of sense to the disciples that night. As much as they'd been told what was going to happen, they didn't quite fully understand. But soon, not that night, not even the next day, with all that's going to happen, not even on the Sunday when Jesus is resurrected, but in those following days, the light bulb would start coming on for them. Oh, now I understand what he was talking about. He was telling them to remember his sacrifice. See, as followers of Christ, we are called to remember his sacrifice for us. That's what Paul is doing for us here in 1 Corinthians 11. He's reminding the Corinthian church of what happened that night at that Passover, helping them understand what they are to do, but also he warns them of how seriously to take this. Be careful how you approach the Lord's Supper. Just like the Passover had to be prepared properly, so too should our hearts be prepared for our time around the table. In verses 28 and 29 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says this: let a person examine himself. I should jump back up to 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Paul says, be careful that this doesn't just become a routine to you. It's not just something you do because everybody else is doing it. It's not just a ceremony. Actually, prepare yourselves to be able to remember what Christ did for you. This is a big deal. It's important to approach the table with a pure heart. Not have anything affecting your relationship with God, right? That's the up. Or with other believers, right? That's the in. We are a group, a family together. We need a pure heart when it comes to God and for those that we say we are one with. I want to invite the worship team to come up as we begin to prepare our own hearts for our time around the table. If there's anything you need to make right with God, this is an opportunity for you to do that. This is our chance to take a few minutes and just quietly consider and pray and ask God to reveal to you anything that you might have, that you might be harboring in your heart. Or maybe there's something you need to make right with a brother or sister in the room. When the time comes, we pass the elements, I would suggest if you have something you haven't dealt with, I would suggest that this is a day that you just let the plate pass you by. And as we sing, I'll invite the elders to come up and join me at the front as well. And like I said, we're going to do this in a new way in this building. And so please have patience with us as we hand out the elements. We want to take this very seriously. We want to be careful to help you prepare for our time around the table. Let me pray and then let's sing. Father, we thank you again for your Son, for just his death on the cross, and how his death was our opportunity to find forgiveness. And even this morning, as we've read about him instituting the Lord's Supper and how we get to celebrate this shortly, I pray, God, that you would search our hearts individually, that we would know that we are right with you and we are right with our brothers and sisters. That we could take this morning with a pure heart. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.